Take your Bible. Did you bring a Bible today? You brought a gun. Did you bring a Bible? Genesis chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. If we can get the screens turned on here, we would appreciate that. Brother Joel, appreciate that. Genesis chapter 6. And anything that I do this morning and tonight and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, It'll hopefully just open your eyes to a greater awareness of how rich and how deep your Bible is. We're living in a time, and I see it everywhere. I had a lady come that she started coming to our church. She was in another church, a Southern Baptist church. And she told me, she said, the pastor has quit preaching out of the Bible, like on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And, you know, he'll maybe give a little verse at the beginning and then he'll go off. Hey, Craig, how you doing, buddy? I love you, man. It's good to see you. But anyway, she said he just quit preaching out of the Bible. He's going to the bookstore and buying all these books, and he's reading out of them and teaching lessons on that and stuff like that. And I'm going, that's not preaching. That's not what God told us to do. He said, preach the word. And it's happening everywhere. And there's something about this pastor. He's sliding off into, I don't want to say, but it's bad. And people are leaving his church over it. And this is what's happening everywhere. And I was on the other side of this thing about 20 years ago. And God brought me around to knowing and understanding what this Bible says. And I want to try to present it to you. I want to help you today. I want to encourage you that you can believe your Bible. You can believe every word in it. Amen? Amen. And especially you young people. This is my kind of stuff right here, because I'm going to show pictures here in a little bit. This is my kind of stuff right here. I like studying stuff like this. And I always like to tell people when I go speak at churches or conferences, whatever, I always like to say I love God's people because they are the ones, they are the only ones on the whole earth who actually believe in giants, dragons, and unicorns. Amen. I got three amens. Do you believe in giants?
Yes.
Do you believe in dragons?
Yes.
Do you believe in unicorns?
Yes.
Now, there went some of you. And I'm not talking about those little pony things with rainbows coming out of their backside. God said, God's strength and power, he equated with the power and the strength of the unicorn. If they don't or did not exist, God is not telling the truth. And I don't believe God lied to me one time. Amen? Anyway, let's get into the giants part. Genesis chapter 6. And I run into this. In fact, a guy provoked me one time on Facebook. Several years ago, he made a post about all these nuts and crazy people who believe the sons of God were the angels and the daughters of men were human women, and they married each other and they had children. He said, that's a bunch of phony baloney. And I wrote him back on Facebook and I said, where's your scripture? He said, come on, everybody knows this. I said, no, not everybody. Show me your scripture for what you believe in. And he said, well, yeah, that comes from over here. I said, no, show me your scripture, what you believe in. And what he did was he made me mad. He provoked me. And I decided that I wanted to go to the Bible and find out from the Bible where, number one, who these giants were, where they come from, why were they here, how did God use them for his glory and for his kingdom's sake. And I'm going to try to present that all day today. So the biggest question is, who were the sons of God? Who were the daughters of men? Let's read the scriptures. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And verse 4, now pay attention to verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, something, if I remember right, the NIV here, and I don't promote the NIV, I preach against it. Here's what they did. The editors of the NIV did not like the word giants. They said that, I guess in their mind, they didn't believe the Bible. So what they did was they took that word out and replaced it with the Hebrew transliteration called the Nephilim. And that's, if you hear all these people talking about, oh, the Nephilim were here, Nephilim were there. They did not read that in this Bible. They either was reading somebody's commentary about the Hebrew or they read it from the NIV, but they were not reading the Bible. The King James translators, you need to understand, these guys were not stupid. 54 men working in a circular, peer-reviewed, seven-year progression of purifying the Word of God, each one looking meticulously at every verse to make sure it's translated correctly. They all agreed and said these were giants. because they knew the rest and they believed the rest of the Bible and they tied it in together. So there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, what does that mean? There were giants in the earth in the days of before the flood, number one. And also after that means there were giants after the flood. And we know that because Moses ran into them, Joshua dealt with them, David dealt with them. That's what your pastor is preaching on. We know there were giants in the earth after the days of the flood, and now we know that there were giants in the earth in the days before the flood. So he said there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And then he's telling you where the giants came from. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. That is how they showed up on the earth. They didn't fall out of a spaceship. They were not kicked out of heaven. They did not grow out of poppy weeds or whatever. They came from the joining together of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, I want you to think about this because this is a persistent theme in your Bible. Things that are related to the heavenly realm and things that are related to the earthly realm. If you remember in what was it, day two of creation, God put a firmament and he divided the heavens from the earth. And God said, I think it was in Isaiah, he said, for as high as the heaven are above the earth, that's how high my thoughts are above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. There is a division between what is up in heaven and what is on the earth. We are the exact opposite of what is up in heaven. If we're beholding in a glass our face and we're seeing Jesus, Jesus is the opposite of us. He is the sinless one. We are the sinful ones. Amen. He is immortal. We are mortal. So we have that opposite there. So the sons of God, opposite of the daughters of men, think of things in the Bible that are opposite. On day one of creation, God created the light. God called the light good, and the light he divided from the darkness. There is a difference here. There is to be no communion between light and darkness. You believe that? No concord between Christ and Belial. Do you see how they're opposite? In the Bible, opposites are supposed to stay away from one another. Okay? In the devil's realm, he finds a way of fusing them together. And I'm going to show you a little bit more of that as we move on. But anyway, sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them. That's how they got here. The sons of God, daughters of men, bare children and the same became mighty men which were of old. And then he says, men of renown. What he's telling you is that all over the planet, you will find evidence that there were giants on the earth. They are men of renown. Every culture, every society, historically, every type of people, every tribe on the earth has a myth or a story or a legend that they tell about their forefathers dealing with these giants. So what I did was I brought photographs of giants. You didn't know there was any. I brought photographs. Take a look up on the screen. What do you see here? I see a little man fighting a great big tall man. You see it? That is a giant. What happened was these ancient people knew these stories because they saw them with their eyes. And they carved these things out, these images out, telling the story of the brave small people who fought off the great big large giant people, and they were, in some cases, huge. Here's another one. This is an Egyptian relief. Notice the small people standing next to the great, big, large people. Here's another. And by the way, in most cases, these giants ruled and reigned over those people. Is that hard to imagine? The big people always rule over the little people. Sorry, little people. The big people always rule over the little people, whether they're big in their mind or big in their stature. That's how they are. These guys were the kings. They were the rulers. These were the men. Og in your Bible. We're going to talk about Og this morning. Og in your Bible, whose bedstead was 9 cubits tall. We're going to show you that. His bed was 9 cubits long. That means he was at least 9 cubits tall, somewhere around 10, 11, 13 feet, something like that, depending on what your cubit is. But he was the king over those people. He ruled over them. And in almost every case, these giants ruled. You have a picture of a giant here sitting up on a throne, and he's ruling over these little people. Here's another one. Holding his pet lion. Who in here has a pet lion? Okay? Who in here grabs your pet lion and holds him up like a kitty cat? Now, here's what I did. I went and looked up how tall an adult male lion stands. He stands at about 4 feet. So what I did was, in this relief here, I measured from the bottom of his foot to the top of his hip up there where his back, and I used that measurement to make that the ratio of 4 feet. According to what I could see, this person stood approximately 20 feet tall. Now, is that hard to believe? That's about 13 and a third cubits, 18 inches for a cubit is how I measured it. Og was about 13 and a half feet tall. Now, here's what I'm asking you. Your Bible clearly states that Og's bed was 9 cubits tall. Do you believe what your Bible says? And here's what I'm telling you. Since they were men of renown, and since the Bible is telling you that there are stories everywhere, I'm not telling you that all of these stories are true. I'm not telling you that all these carvings are true. What I'm telling you is there are giant stories in every culture, every civilization. They are attesting to the fact that their forefathers, their ancestors, dealt with men who were incredibly huge, who were very, very large. We're going to talk this morning about the report that the 12 spies brought back to Moses and to the people. I'm going to preach that this morning. 10 of them came back with the report saying, "We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, in there. We saw them there. We were as in their sight as grasshoppers in their sight." The question in my mind is that a ratio? Were those men giving a true and accurate report of just how big those guys were? I think it's possible. When I look at things like this and see that it's possible that you have people approximately as tall as 20, maybe even 25 feet tall. Here's another one of a man killing someone who is obviously larger than he is. Here's another one right here, another Egyptian relief. Notice the big guy has control of all the little guys. That's how it works. Now, I want you to pay attention to that concept. The big guy ruling over the little guys. Because everybody in this church has a big guy that rules over them. And I'll explain that this morning, if God will let me. Here's another one. I think this is South American somewhere, maybe Mexico. Big, tall giant picking on the little people. By the way, there is a man here. If I can get a cursor up here, I don't know if I can do this or not, but there's a man over here on the right of this giant here, as you're facing it, over on the right side. He is bowing in reverence to this giant. He is bowing in obedience and reverence to this giant. Those were the kings. Here's another one. Notice the position of the little people relative to the giant. Here's another one. This is a group of natives in the central highlands of Mexico capturing and putting to death a giant. This was a story that they had, and they drew the picture out of what they did. Took a lot of the little guys, but they finally beat the big guy. Why? Because he ruled over them. Notice that at his feet, he has an ox standing next to him. An ox is approximately 5 feet tall. That makes this giant approximately 23 feet tall, if this rendering is at least somewhat accurate. Here's another one. I'm going to get through this. Here is a giant footprint that is down in South Africa. And the people that have looked at it closely say that they can make out at least 6 digits on this foot. The imprint of a giant's footprint. We know that King Arthur fought a giant. We know that in India, the Indians have a legend of these giants that they call Daityas. They worship them as demigods. And what I mean by that is they were not full God and they were not full human. What does that tell you? They were half God and half human. And if you follow the Bible, that's what it'll tell you. We have Greek mythology, the gigantes, or the titans, were the offspring of Tartarus and Gaia. Tartarus was the spirit of the abyss, the spirit of the bottomless pit. Gaia represents the human women of the earth. And so at least they have that part of it right. And you can go all through Greek and Roman mythology. If you study that, you can go through Egyptian mythology. And what you'll see is they always have legends of people who were the sons of some sort of god that they had, and they had married or mated with a human woman, and they produced the titans or the giants. That story is everywhere. So now, let's go back to our Bible, and what I want you to do, I do this just about every time I preach now. I'm using PowerPoint. It just kind of keeps my mind focused on where I'm at and what I'm supposed to be doing. But I always tell my people, if you brought a Bible to church, I want you to look in your Bible and read it. Because then you start becoming familiar with your own Bible and you can answer these questions. So, where did the giants come from? We already dealt with the idea that they were of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, there's two views on this. The first view is that the sons of God represented the godly lineage of Seth and the pagan women of Cain. That's one view. In most 20th and 21st century commentaries, that's what you're going to read. That's what I heard when I was in my 3 years of Bible college. That's what I heard. And I thought, well, I don't know about that. And I had a preacher argue with me one time. And I said, all I have to do is ask you to show me in the Bible where it says that these were the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain. He said, well, it's in there. I said, well, all I have to do is ask you to show it to me. And he got mad and he said, come on, Mike, you know it's in there. I'm going, no, I don't. I'm ignorant. Show me where it's at. And he got mad. When they get mad and start losing, that's when they start calling you names. Now, I've been called some doozies, okay? The second view is they were the offspring of fallen angels who mated with human women. Now, what I did was I have to answer these questions with Scripture.
That's right.
I have to. Yeah. If I can't answer it with Scripture, I'll say, you know what? You got me. I don't know the answer to that one. But what I did was I went through the Bible and I studied. And I wanted to know if what I had said to people was actually true. So let's look at it. Let's look at Seth first of all. Genesis chapter 5, we have Seth mentioned about 5 times, and it's mentioned that he had sons and daughters, and then he lived 912 years and he died. In this section of the Bible where it mentions Seth, it does not mention anything in Genesis 5 from this point forward about any of his offspring marrying of the daughters of Cain. It does not mention in there. Here is another mention of Seth, Genesis chapter 4. It says, "And when Seth was born, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now that does, to those who believe that they were of the lineage of Seth, I think that's where they get that from. And so they say, see, these Seth had a godly lineage and Cain lineage, he had a mark on him and he was wicked. And so they married all these people and so on. And here's the only other mention of Seth in the Bible, and it's Luke chapter 3 when it's given the lineage of Jesus Christ. So here's the question. If the giants came from the sons of Seth, if they were the sons of God, and the daughters of men were the daughters of Cain, it does not answer some very important questions. Question number 1, does not answer the question of how when godly people marry ungodly people, they produce people of great stature with physical deformities, and it does not explain why God hates them so much. So let me ask you a question. Has anybody out of this church, and I'm not asking you for details or anything like that, who had been a member of this church, a godly young man or godly, ever married somebody who was lost? Has it ever happened? Happens all the time. When they have children, do they become giants? Those children, does God hate those children that are born from such a situation and God will never save them? That's not true. It's not true. My dad did not go to church the whole time I'm growing up. It was just me, mom, and my sis, and that was it. And yet, here my mom was a believer, my dad was not. For years, he finally came around, but for years he was not. Does that mean that I, since I'm the product of that, is that reason why I'm 6'3"? My dad was 6'7", by the way. And believe it or not, my son, Matthew, he's 6'2". He's the runt of our litter. My sister's got 2 boys, 6'11 and 6'9". Yeah, Mercy. They're big fellas, too. Anyway, and by the way, my sister's big, too. She'll thump you, all right? But anyway, And her daughter, no kidding, my niece, I'm just as proud of her as I can be. She is a Jefferson County Sheriff's Deputy. She's been on the Major K Squad several times. She works in, what's the drugs?
Narcotics.
She works in that division. She's busting meth labs everywhere. Don't cross her. You drive into Jefferson County, don't get pulled over by her. And if you do, don't smart off to her. You'll find out that's not the way to do it. But anyway, that does not answer the question. So what people do is they take the word giant and they say, here we go. They say, well, that's a poor translation. What it really means, this Nephilim word really means is that they had a big presence or they were fallen, but it doesn't say that they were very tall. And these estimates in the Bible of how tall Goliath was and how tall Og was, those are just mythology more than they are fact. See, what you have is you already start doubting the Bible the moment you reduce the word in Genesis 6 from giants to anything else. You already start doubting the accuracy of the Word of God. And the truth be told, most preachers, pastors, minister heads, denominational heads, there's more of the Bible that they don't believe than there is of the Bible that they do believe. That's why we came out, and we don't belong to a denomination. They don't tell us what to do and what to preach anymore. We left. So it does not answer the question. Number two, does not answer the question of how they were produced after the flood, because we know that Cain's lineage was destroyed in the flood. There's no record of it after that. So it does not answer the question. So you might have questions in your mind, Pastor. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but angels don't marry. We're going to examine the scriptures, okay? I'm not going to tell you that the Bible's wrong. We're going to examine the scriptures. So here is what I did was I went through the Old Testament and looked at all the places in the Old Testament where the phrase sons of God were used. I wanted to know not what some doctor said or not what some theologian said. I wanted to know what the Bible said. So in Job chapter 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. So we get an idea of there in heaven that there was a conference and the angelic realm came to present themselves to God. Satan came also to that conference. We have the same thing in Job chapter 2. Another one. There was a congregation meeting or whatever it was. The sons of God. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So now we're getting this idea that according to Job, that the sons of God mentioned in the Bible. Translators knew this. The King James translators knew what this phrase was and what it meant because they're looking at Job. Then we also have Job chapter 38. The Bible's telling you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In your Bible, they're taking these two things and they're tying them together for you. It's telling you that the sons of God are the stars and they are the host of heaven. They are what God told Israel in Deuteronomy 4:19 that they were to not worship the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven. They were not to worship them and they were not to serve them. How do you serve the sun, moon, and the stars? You have sacred get-togethers on the equinoxes. You have sacred rituals that you perform on the summer and winter solstice. You follow astrology, whatever the stars and however they line up, that dictates your life. When you have turned yourself over to that, and believe it or not, churches in America are doing away with, well, we don't want to say Christmas, so we're going to have a winter solstice congregational meeting. They're serving the stars. They're worshiping on this certain day, thinking that if they worship on this certain day, when these stars are doing this, that God will release more power to them than he does any time else. That is a lie. They're doing exactly what God told them not to do. So far in our Bible, the sons of God are listed in the Old Testament as the stars. Now watch this. There's another place in he's talking about Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, he said, I will ascend into heaven, I'll exalt my throne above what? The stars of God. Stars of God are angels. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. I've seen pictures of some of the remotest places that the telescopes are able to see, and I'm just utterly fascinated by those. I love looking at stars. Amen? I love seeing them. I love seeing the handiwork of God. I don't worship that. I know that God placed them there, but I also know what my Bible says. My Bible says that every one of those dots up in the sky represent an angelic being. And I believe my Bible. I believe what it says. So it says, he said he was exalted throne above the stars of God in Revelation 12, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. He explains then what that means in Revelation 12, 9. His angels were cast out with him. Stars equal what? Angels. In the Bible, stars equal angels. Sons of God equal the stars, which are the angels. Daniel chapter 8, he says the same thing. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. It mentions the word host. The host of heaven are the stars. They are the angels. And according to the Old Testament, they are the sons of God. Turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 1. I'll give you just a minute because I want you to see this. Hosea chapter 1 is a retelling of the promise that God made to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be as a couple of things. Number one, he said it would be as the sand of the sea. How many grains of sand are there on the earth? Who knows? How many stars are in the heavens? Who knows? Did you know? I'm just going to cut off for a minute. There is a program right now. If you have a computer that's not doing anything, you can hook it into the internet, download this software by CERN or by somebody. I can't remember who's running it. But they will use your computer and the computing power of your computer to analyze through a series of telescopes all of the galaxies and all the stars that they can see so that your computer can be used to label and identify each and every star. And there is around the earth, I don't know how many computers are hooked into this thing and they're running nonstop this software looking at all of the imagery that's being brought in by the telescopes all around the earth, and they will count until a million years from now. They'll count and they'll never get to the end of how many stars there are in heaven. When God said, listen to this, I want to blow your mind for a minute. God said that we dwell amongst an innumerable company of angels. Do you believe your Bible? Now, I'm going to throw you for a minute. I want to show you how big God is. God said that the company of angels are innumerable, which means what? Can't be numbered. Numbers are the one thing that always go into infinity. Numbers don't ever stop. So how many angels are there? It would be dependent upon how many zeros you can put behind a number. Now watch this. I'm going to blow your head off. Not really. I'm not going to shoot you. Satan takes one third of an innumerable amount of angels and casts them to the earth. How many angels does he drag down to the earth? A bunch. That's redneck talk. I can recognize it. How many angels? What is one third of an infinite number? By the way, one third as a percentage is what? 33 point what? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. How does one third of the angels of an innumerable company of angels fall to the earth? Only God can do that. And by the way, only God can tell the name of every one of them. Your mind can't do that. So when God said his ways are higher than your ways, just do the math. Amen. He's smarter than you. Amen. That means he's got it all figured out. Amen. Amen. So now in the New Testament, I missed something. Look at this. Hosea chapter 1. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Again, it seems like an innumerable number, which cannot be measured or numbered. And then he said, in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there shall it be said unto them, ye are what? The sons of the living God. God made a promise to Israel, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would be innumerable as the sand of the sea. He said in Genesis 22, 17, that they would be innumerable as the stars of heaven. And then God fixed on those people the title of sons of the living God. Do you see the connection here? He said, they will be as the stars of the heaven. Therefore, I will call them sons of the living God. So what's going to happen to us now? We are the recipients also as Gentiles of this same promise. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become who? To become sons of God. Now we are titled, if you are saved, you are titled as a son of God, but you are not the recipient of the full meaning of it yet. You are still down here. You are still in a weakened flesh state. But when we die, or when Jesus appears in the air, wouldn't bother me if it was about 11 o'clock today.
Amen.
Amen. If Jesus appears in the air, or you die and we're taken up into heaven, we have a new body as the stars of heaven. And the stars are who? Let me show you. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are. You're now titled the sons of God. You're led by the Spirit. Romans 8:19. Read Romans 8 on this deal. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's, you know what we're doing? We're waiting. And while we wait, we're going to suffer. How many of y'all believe that? While we wait, we're going to have heartaches. While we wait, we're going to have trials. While we wait, this wicked old flesh just waxes worse and worse and weaker all the time until it dies off. But when it does die off, that's when faith becomes sight. We are now manifested as the sons of God. Look at Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as what? You and Israel are given the title, the same title as what the angels had in the Old Testament, the sons of God, because you've had a new birth. There's something new on the inside of you that's going to rise up out of the grave one of these days. Am I telling it right? Now watch this. John said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we... By the way, let me go back to this. What if Hillary had won? Don't shoot me. What if Hillary had won? You know, when Barack Hussein won his second term, I bowed my head and I said, evidently, this is not the country I thought it was. And I thought, what are we going to do? And the Holy Ghost said, shine. Listen, when it's daylight out, the stars don't shine. They're there. You don't see them. Wait till it gets dark. And just because we think we got all the right guys in Washington, D.C. and Jeff City and our county offices, the rate of sin is still increasing. So you know what happens? The darker it gets, the brighter you and I are going to shine. If you are a son of God. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Amen.
Just like those stars. And when it gets dark, I already said it. When it gets good and dark and you live out in the country and you walk outside at night and you look up, what do you see? Aren't those pretty? Don't you see the handiwork of God? How about a lost family member or a lost friend of yours or a lost coworker? The darker it gets in his life, he starts looking at you. He starts looking at you and he sees your life, and earlier in his life, he mocked you and he made fun of you. And he said, I'll never be that way. And then, listen, this man sitting back here, that bald, shiny head sitting back there nodding his head, this man was the devil of his county. Am I telling it right, Craig? Okay. And a friend of his was a light to him.
Even worse.
Hey, amen. But the stars of God, the sons of God, God's people, God's men, God's women, began to shine for him in the darkness of his life. And he came all the way up. He lives over here in Shell Knob. He drove all the way up to our church for me to baptize him. And he wept. And I told him, I said, don't get me wet. He bear hugged me after he come up, soaked me. And every time I go somewhere down this area, he shows up. Because God allowed some people in his life to shine as the sons of God in the darkness of his life. That's how it works, people. They're not going to make fun of you anymore. You know what they're going to see? They're going to see the beauty of God's order and God's arrangement in your life. That's what that means. So we're the sons of God. Revelation 22. By the way, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And who is he? Who is he? He is the bride and morning what? Who are the sons of God? The stars. The angelic realm. It is what you and I are going to attain to. Matthew chapter 22. Turn your Bible there. I want you to see this. I want you to underline this. Make notes. Connect things in your Bible. You might say, well, Pastor, why are you just skipping all through the Bible? Because Isaiah 28 said that it's here a little and there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. If you read and believe the whole Bible, you won't have a problem. And by the way, it's all translated. And I did not go into other... How many times have I put up... You lied on me. He said, now he's going away from the King James. He was just poking fun. How many times have I put a better translation is... Those of you that know me, I don't do that. I did it first 3 years of my ministry, and my wife kept chewing me out. She said, quit giving them Greek lessons. But honey, I went to Bible college. I'm smarter than they are. She said, well, I don't like it. Nobody else does either. I was mad at her. By the way, when I was in Bible college, I got a B+ in Greek and a D- in the book of Revelation. Not kidding you. It was taught by an amillennial. Okay. Anyway, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing what? The scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the who? When you and I leave this world, we are going to be graduated to the realm of the angels of heaven. In fact, God's going to kick out a third of them who's living in your mansion right now. He's going to run them out. Get out. I got some people coming up here. Amen. So do you get it so far? Who are the sons of God? Oh, you don't want to say it. They are the angels. But it says right there, Pastor, they are not given in marriage. That's exactly right. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. But are as the angels of God where?
In heaven.
In heaven. Now watch this. Mark said the same thing. But are as the angels which are where? In heaven. So what happened? What happened? In Jude, the angels which kept not their first what? They left it. They left the estate that they had. Left their own habitation. That's what God is telling you. They did not do this in heaven. They left heaven, left their own habitation, and he took them and reserved them in everlasting chains. The angels, the sons of God that did this, God did not allow them to just roam the earth. They're not here right now. God took them and he bound them in chains, and they are in darkness. They're in the pit. Revelation 9, they're going to be let back out. Watch this. Under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he's connecting that the angels that left their estate, left their habitation, came to the earth. He says they were even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication and going after strange flesh. Look at what your Bible's telling you. These angels left that estate, came down, left their habitation, went after strange flesh, just like they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what your Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in where? Prison. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in what? The days of Noah. We just saw in Genesis 6 that in the days of Noah, these sons of God married the daughters of men, produced what amounts to a hybrid race. And God hates them. There was no giant that ever got saved in the Bible. Not one. They were always Baal worshipers, Ashtaroth worshipers. They built huge temples, huge walls, some of which still exist to this day. I don't have it up on the screen. I don't know why I didn't put it in here. And you'll have to tell me when to shut up. Okay? I don't know when y'all get out of Sunday school. Okay, start to say, clocks mean nothing to me. Ask my wife. Okay. And how I designed this, I designed it where I can cut it off and I'll finish it up tonight. Is that okay? Because I'm not done. I'm going to show you some things. By which also he went in to preach unto the spirits in prison in the days of Noah. What did God do? He put them in prison and Jesus went down there. That's what he was doing in the heart of the earth. And he preached. And he took those in Abraham's bosom, set the captives free. This is what I see in the Bible. And then he took those, the wicked of the earth, and he preached to them. But he said, you guys ain't going anywhere for a while. Okay? But he preached to the spirits in prison. Then, Job chapter 4. The Bible says he put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly. God charged a group of angels with a crime. The crime was folly or foolishness. How does the Bible describe or define the word folly? Let's look at it. Because he had wrought folly in Israel, lying with Jacob's daughter. That was folly. Here's another one. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore. That's another one. Here's another one. This is in the book of Judges. I pray you do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into my house, do not this folly. Lewdness. They have committed lewdness and folly in Judges chapter 20. I know we're running through this fast, but look at here. Tamar. Remember that story? Amnon? And he begged her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Study the word folly in your Bible. It's connected. It's not completely connected with this, but a vast majority of the places in your Bible where the Bible defines that word, it defines it as lewdness and fornication. Things that ought not be done. Okay? He charged those angels with that crime. So now, we go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we see the sons of God, those of the angelic realm, left their habitation, saw that the daughters of men were fair, went into them, took them wives of which they chose, and they did this before the flood, and they did this after the flood, and also in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that children were born to them, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. All right? Now, if you still don't agree with me on what I see in the Bible, I will honor your disagreement. It's not neither here nor there. But you have to answer the question, where did these giants come from? Why were they so big? Why did they have abilities that they had? Why were the Israelites so afraid of them? If these were just common men, but they looked mean. These men were giants. They were grotesque. God abhorred them. And he used, watch this now, he used his people to judge them. Of all the giants that you see dying in the Bible, at whose hand were they dying from? One of God's people, one of God's men. Isn't that interesting? And that's part of what I'm going to be preaching to you this morning. I want you to think, as we go into the morning service, I want you to think in your life about things in your life that you are afraid of. Things that in your flesh you cannot conquer. And what you'll hear from me, and I learned this from this man here, be honest in the pulpit. God's always told me that. Don't try to be somebody you're not, because I used to do that. And you're going to hear from me honesty. And I will readily admit to you that there are things that I am very afraid of. Things that I know for a fact I cannot conquer. And I cannot defeat them. Were I to try in the power of my flesh, I know for a fact that I would fail and have failed miserably. And I don't think you people down here are any different than the people I got in Festus, Missouri. You're made out of the same dirt that I am. You got the same flesh. I'm looking at you. You got the same flesh, same DNA. There's only three things that can go wrong in your life: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And it seems like on some days, all three of them just break you. Okay? Thank you for that. Amen. I'll be looking for honesty this morning. Okay? Because we got giants we need to face. I want to deal with one thing. I want to leave you with an idea in your mind. The objections to what I just said, and they're relevant. I'm not belittling any of these objections. These are things that I could not resolve in my mind until I read the scriptures. Number one, angels cannot marry. I think I've dealt with that. Number two, they are spirits. Therefore, in our mind, we have this image of Casper the Friendly Ghost. And Casper the Friendly Ghost is just this mist. He can pass through walls and walk through trees and this and that and the other. Okay? That is when, and God is a spirit, right? Is God a spirit? Sure he is. Does he have arms? Bible says he has arms. Does he have ears? Sure he does. Does he have eyes? Noah found grace in him. Does he have feet? Earth's his footstool. Okay? We are made in his image. Okay? Do angels, do those of the heavenly realm, of the spiritual world, do they have a body? The Bible says yes.